Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in your sovereignty you sent your Son Jesus. There's many things about how that occurred that we don't understand. But we see your love, your grace, and your plan. I thank you, Father God, that we're gathered this morning to celebrate the birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and that you never change. In Christ's name, amen. It's good to have you here this morning. It's a wonderful time of year. It's wonderful to be able to gather together and celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This story is very familiar, and it's filled with intrigue and mystery, hope, hardship, and great joy. There is, in the story of Christ's birth, splendor, and there's also great simplicity. I want to first read the passage from Luke. It's very familiar to us, beginning in Luke chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It's a very familiar story this time of year. And I've always been intrigued by a certain part of that story. It's the shepherds and the angels. That part, beginning in verse 8, in the same regions there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The birth of Jesus, it's the most important event in human history. And this idea of the shepherds intrigues me because this birth, this one birth, changed everything. So why would the announcement be given to shepherds? This was God's Son, the one who would die to save sinners. This was so important. Shouldn't God have gone to the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin? Shouldn't he have gone there to announce this birth? Why didn't God send the angels to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or even to the Romans? He didn't do that. Very different than I think even the way we think. Because in our culture especially, a huge announcement would be made to the influencers. The movers and shakers, the people of influence and power. But God sends His messengers, the angels, to a group of shepherds. What makes this even more astonishing is to realize that in that culture, shepherds were very insignificant. It's not that sheep keeping was illegitimate or something. It's just that people didn't think very highly if you were a shepherd. There were some famous ones. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. And of course, there was King David. But watching sheep was just seen as a very simple profession. And in that society, shepherds were mostly uneducated. They needed only the skills for keeping sheep. And although I say that, I remember keeping sheep, you also had to have a really high level of patience. Keeping sheep was also very often a task that was assigned to children. Shepherds were very low then on the social scale, because watching and caring for sheep was done 7 days a week. You didn't ever have a day off very much, which meant they couldn't keep the Sabbath properly. And they couldn't keep the mandated rules of Judaism that were imposed by the Pharisees and the rabbis. So because of those things, the shepherds, more and more as time went on in Jewish society, were viewed as social misfits and sometimes just seen as violators of Jewish law. By the time of Christ, shepherds were absolutely the lowest of the low. They weren't trusted. They were seen as unreliable. They were kind of considered unsavory characters and weren't allowed into many areas of Jewish culture. And it's to a group of these misfits that God sends His angels to announce this incredible birth. The angels, we're told, appear to them somewhere around Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is somewhere around 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And the rabbis had established a law that declared that any animal found in a certain area within that 6 miles could be taken and used as a sacrifice in the temple. So any animal was possibly able to be taken. Historians also believe that sheep were kept in that area around Jerusalem and around Bethlehem specifically to be sacrifices. There were sacrifices day after day, year after year, nonstop. So there was always a need for animals. They kept them close at hand. So these shepherds that God comes to could have been watching the sheep that would become offered in the temple. The angels came and announced to these shepherds the birth of, or the coming of, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sins. That intrigues me. It also intrigues me then in verse 9, when an angel appears, angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That terrible, frightened response is consistent with other biblical responses of being in the presence of an angel. I want us to think about angels for a moment. It's important. Angels are spirit beings without physical bodies like ours, but they have personalities. Angels are principally depicted in Scripture as praising and worshiping God. The angels are servants of God. They are messengers. That's actually what the word means. And they're instruments of God's judgment. They're used in bringing answers to prayer. They assist in influencing people for Christ. And they observe, encourage, and care for those believers in life and in death. We also see that angels are far more powerful than humans. And it's fairly well understood that angels don't die. They're of a different kind of creation. They have seen all of human history. And they have a direct understanding of God, His throne, heaven, all of those things, because that's partially where they reside. They understand things in a different way. So here they are. They show up. And the shepherds are terribly afraid. And the angel responds, because the angel understands this is going to happen. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." These were Jewish men. They would have been able to, at least at some level in their Judaism, understand that there needed to be a Savior. And Jews were watching and looking for this time when the Messiah would come. And the angels just told them, "He's here." Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Now, think about that. You're out there and you're watching your sheep. You're on the hillside or wherever, and angels show up. You're going to be afraid. I kind of imagine this, the fear factor would be on your face kind of fear. Because you're out in the open, there's nowhere you're going to hide. Here's this angel. And then it gets worse. Because then there's a multitude of angels. And the multitude, the word there means large crowd, large gathering. So at first they've become terrified by one. Now there is a multitude. We don't know from Scripture specifically how many angels there are, but we know from Revelation 5:11, there are myriads and myriads, which is a way of saying there's too many for us to count. That's really what that means. And host, back in Luke chapter 2, means army. So there's one angel who shows up, and they're afraid, and then there's an army. So what they're seeing is this huge assembly of angelic beings that are arranged in such a way to appear as a vast army. No fear there, right? This incredible gathering of angelic beings is doing something fabulous. The first thing we see is that they are proclaiming God. They are proclaiming glory to God in the highest. They're worshiping Him. They're making God look great and mighty, which He is. Then they proclaim a very interesting message. "And on earth, peace among men whom He has pleased." There's an interesting thing that goes off in my head, and maybe it's just because of how I'm wired, but you've got these guys that are scared out of their wits. They are totally and completely consumed with fear. And the angel says, "On earth, peace." They're not experienced peace in many ways. And yet, here's a message of peace. The angelic proclamation also shows that the angels understood the fall of Adam and Eve. They understood what happened in the garden. They understood that that transformed the human race into rebels against God. And the angels also knew that God had provided a way of salvation, so the human race would be restored to fellowship with God. The angels knew those things were happening, and they were watching it unfold, and they were overcome with this rejoicing and glorifying God. And they come and demonstrate that to the shepherds. The angels also knew details about God. They know the Father. They know the Son. They know the Holy Spirit. They also know of Lucifer and Lucifer's fall. And they know of the struggle that humans have. Men and women struggle with sin. They understand that. So here's this army of angels, and they're rejoicing. They're overwhelmed with this idea of rejoicing because they see God's great plan to set things right and rescue the human race from eternal judgment. They see what God has put into place. It's unfolding before them. They say, peace. Peace among man. What is peace? Peace can mean a lot of different things. Peace can be freedom from civil disturbance, a state of security and order within a community. It can be the absence of war, which, by the way, I spent a lot of time researching. There never has been a time when there's been an absence of war. Never. But we're always going, oh, wouldn't it be great if we lived in peace? Well, that could also mean not having anxious or oppressive thoughts or emotions. It could mean harmony in relationships. Peace can mean calm or silence. Peace can also mean a river in Canada. So what does it mean? What are they talking about? And most people in our culture, I believe, understand peace as merely the absence of trouble. So, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't live in peace much because there's always something. So what does this mean? Peace in the Bible is not focused on the absence of trouble. It's not connected to circumstances. Instead, peace is a goodness of life on the inside, not affected by what is happening on the outside. This kind of peace remains even while in trials and hardships. One example in Scripture is when Paul is in prison. Paul describes that he could be content in any circumstances. And while he's in prison, you know, and he's at peace. He's singing and praising God and while in jail in Philippi. So that's interesting. I remember I was writing this and I was thinking through my own life, and there's days when I don't get this. Because all the external things in life just produce so much conflict that I'm not in peace. And that's not where God wants us to live. I also remember how God's peace does work when we're in the middle of certain trials. And for a while, after I graduated from college, I worked on a cruise ship. I could write a book. We went into Nicaragua. We really shouldn't probably have been there. I was the first person off of the cruise ship, and I had my passport. We were told all you need to leave the ship is your passport. That was wrong. I came down the gangplank, down and walked across the wharf, and I was stopped by a very irate Nicaraguan military officer who also looked like he was about 12. And he's waving a 45, yelling and screaming in Spanish. I can say taco and burrito, but that's as far as my Spanish goes, especially when somebody is irate. And in front of him were these four guys. Like, if they were teens, I'd be surprised. And they pulled the bolts back on their automatic rifles, and they're all pointed at me. And I'm 6 feet away. I'm wearing a blaze orange shirt and white trousers. That was our uniform. And my first thought was, I'm going home to Jesus. No, actually, that wasn't my first thought. My first thought was, why am I here? This is not good. And they assume that position. And their officer is still waving his hands, and he's got the 45 in his hand. And what do I say? And there's a 300-year pause. It's what it felt like. And I remember feeling a confidence that my God would see me through. I didn't have any idea how. All I knew was that all I needed to do was trust Him. If I said anything, I would probably be shot. So I'm just standing there, probably shaking. A massive trial. And I have no idea what's going on. And I don't know exactly when this occurred, but one of the passengers on board the ship was the vice consulate for Honduras. And he came down being the diplomat that he was. And he's speaking very forceful Spanish. And he walks up and he comes right alongside him and he's talking and he's gesturing with his hands. I hadn't asked him to come. I'm still just standing there going, I don't know. And he negotiates. And I'm standing there. The rifles are still on me. There's a peace. And then the vice consulate turns to me and he says, get on the ship. And you could see this orange and white blur. And I was back on board. Why was that man on board ship? He wasn't even supposed to be on board the ship. Nobody ever could tell me why he was there. I think it had something to do with his wife, but we're not real certain. But as I've looked back on that over the years, I know why he was on board that ship. If for no other reason to tell me get on a ship. God cares for us. Was I in perfect peace, you know, just, hey, no, my knees were shaking. But inside, internally, I had a peace. It was one of those times in my life where I knew that if I died, if they pulled the trigger, I knew where I was going. Without a shadow of a doubt. What's the worst they could do? Just send me home to Dad. That's all it was. This kind of peace is what the angels were talking about. The New Testament in particular shows us two kinds of peace. One is an objective peace, which is a person's relationship with God. That's what I just shared with you about. The other peace is a subjective peace related to experiencing life. We want that kind of peace every day. We want that peace of everyday life. Every human is caught up in the rebellion that started with Adam and Eve in the garden and is born with a sin nature causing them to be an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. The only way to have that objective peace with God is to agree with God about our sins, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we obtain the objective kind of peace. And those who are believers, you know, I can kind of see out there, there's some of them I say, that's how we have that objective peace. And there's three or four people out there going, yep, they get it. You believe in that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's where we get that peace. That peace, that's the gospel. This is the same peace that Jesus spoke of the night before His death. While giving comfort to His disciples, He said, this is from John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's peace. That's the objective peace that only comes from knowing Jesus. That's the peace that enables believers to be calm while facing any sort of fearful, troubling circumstance. It reminds me of one of my favorite psalms. I won't say the whole psalm. It's Psalms 42, but I really like verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you hear the peace in that? The psalmist reminded himself that God was there to help him. God can be trusted. God perfectly and genuinely cares for each one of us. This message of peace has to be in place. It must be in place if we're to experience the true subjective peace. If we don't have peace with God, any other peace is incomplete and can be disrupted or destroyed. Feelings of subjective peace can be produced in a variety of different ways. Alcohol, drugs, a nap, a big inheritance. Wouldn't you all feel more at peace if somebody left you a couple mil? Maybe it's a promise from a close friend, some kind of relationship. But those kinds of approaches to this subjective peace can be taken away. Any of those things can be removed at any moment. They can be fleeting and easily ended. And some are destructive. I've counseled many people who have tried to find that subjective peace with drugs and alcohol. They don't find it. It makes things worse, leads to greater problems. This idea of peace, then, has to start with the objective peace, peace with God. This is the great message of Christmas. This is why this whole interaction with the shepherds so intrigues me. Because they announced what the big idea really has to be. A relationship with Jesus. That's what it means. This is why he took on human form. This is why he came. He didn't come to just be a good teacher. He didn't come to just be a prophet. He came specifically so that we would have the provision to have perfect peace with God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 16, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." He came to establish peace. He established peace by going to the cross. By going to the cross, he removed the enmity, he said. Enmity, it means you're the enemy, that you're not in agreement with. Jesus did that. To do that, he had to come as a human. The subjective peace that we all want is only available by removing the hostility between God and man. That has to take place first. And it was for this reconciliation that Christ came. This is why he was born. The angelic host was proclaiming the gospel, verse 14. And in Luke 2, 14, it ends with "men with whom he is pleased." And the Greek there literally reads, "men of his good pleasure." What this means to me is that God is pleased to give peace to believers. It's not a reward for people who have goodwill. It's not for people who do a lot of good works. It's not something you get if you reach a certain level of goodness. God's just pleased to give it to you. It's a statement of grace. The peace that Christ brings is a free gift to believers who by faith put their complete trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The night Jesus was born, the angels in mass exhibition praised God for the plan to restore humanity to a right relationship with God. That is peace. This whole message that we celebrate this time of year is peace on earth. It's the good news of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have restored fellowship through your Son. I ask, Father God, if there is anyone here today who does not know your Son, who has not accepted him as Savior, I ask that they would do that. They would just call out to your Son. You know who they are. And I ask, Father, for the rest of us, that we would rejoice, not just in giving gifts and having family, but rejoice in the fact that the enmity is put to death on the cross. It ended. And we can have access to you. And that you love us. You love us purely, perfectly. And you demonstrated that by sending your Son. Thank you for the good news of Christmas. Peace on earth. Amen.